greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be gathered together with you and worshiping God as we looked into our Sunday school lesson and the ascension. You know, growing up, I don't remember many Ascension Day services. Of course, Easter comes on Sunday, so it's a day we meet together, but oftentimes we commemorate it in the service. And of course, we come from different backgrounds. Some of you probably attended a lot of Ascension Day services. But as was brought out in the Sunday school, it is an important aspect of our salvation, of Christ's work on earth, and one that we do well to ponder and to think about. There's one announcement that Gerald didn't make, and that is he has a birthday on April the 8th. It's Tuesday. So wish you God's blessing in the coming year. We appreciate the work that you sacrifice and put into our, the sacrifice and work that you put into our congregation, keeping us fed and inspired. For a message this morning, I want to think about a subject I've been pondering, and I don't know, I read a couple of books on Life of David here several months ago, and just recently, and I don't even remember what sermon it was, a thought came to my mind of a title for a message, and we want to look this morning. And I'll go ahead and give the title is David, Pursuit of God. As we look at the life of David and his pursuit of God is what we want to, it's what we want to look at this morning in different ways. And we have a number of Psalms, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 42:1-2, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And there's another verse that we'll get to a little later that talks about he wants to know God like when he's in the sanctuary. And we know this, the feeling we get as we gather together in a Sunday or in any service where we're gathered together in the house of God to worship. We come together collectively and we can feel that, God's presence with us. There's something special about meeting together with God's people and worshiping God. And sometimes it's hard to get that same feeling when we're by ourselves. And that's, I think, was one of David's as we find it throughout the Psalms, Psalm 27:4, he says, I want to dwell in the house of God. I want that relationship with God like I have when I'm gathered in the house of God. And in the next set of verses, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? He says, I'm longing after God. When can I come and meet God in his house, I think is what he's saying. And I think that is a noble desire in our pursuit of God to feel his presence with the people of God, but also that longing that we would like that feeling all the time. We want God's presence with us all the time, and it's not a Sunday gathering only feeling that we have, and we spend the rest of our life content, the rest of the week content in pursuing after other things. No, we want that pursuit alive in our hearts all the time. And I think that's one of the things that we get out of the life of David. The Bible doesn't gloss over David's life and give us only those high times in his life. He's very much open. We see his failures and some in reading through these books, the writer brought out different things that I hadn't really thought about. Such as his going to into the Philistine camp and spending time there. He says that was actually a low point in David's life. He was fleeing for his life at that point, but to join leagues with the Philistines was a low point and was something that was definitely God would not have, God's blessing would not have been on him, according to his plan for Israel was not to join leagues with the nations around them. And so there's things like that we see in David's life, but yet as we look at his, when he's confronted with sin, when he's comes face to face with the fact of where he's at in life, his longing to return to God, his longing for restoration with God shines through. And that's what we want to look at this morning. David, the shepherd, wrote beautiful psalms. We have Psalm 23 that we, most of us, have memorized. We have Psalm 19 where he talks about being out and the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Just these beautiful psalms of praise and devotion to God. And the psalms are a great source of comfort when we're going through hard times. We can often pick up and find a psalm that expresses our feelings. You know, God, where are you now? And we thank God for his presence. We thank him for his work. But yet we can't really feel it right now. And these psalms express that. We find comfort in many of the psalms. He wrote through various stages of his life. And the psalms are not just all pleasant psalms, such as Psalm 23 and Psalm 19. There's psalms of crying out to God, psalms of calling for God to act on his behalf because of the enemies pursuing him. And we'll look at a few of those this morning, but by and part, largely, we're going to look at examples of in David's life. These psalms give us a testimony of David's longing for God. However, we get a greater manifestation of his longing for God in as we look at the examples of his life. And that's the way it is with us as well. You know, we can say a lot of things. We can write beautiful poetry, maybe, and if you're gifted in that, but it's really hits home when people see a life that follows that, a life that backs those words up, and we see that in David's life. As we look at his response in the hard times of life, we begin to understand why God called him a man after my own heart. As I said, our true pursuit shows in the decisions we make, just like David's true pursuits showed when he chose to follow God, when he sinned and was confronted with that sin, he turned and called out to God in repentance. That's how we get to know the David that God was looking at when he said, I've called somebody after my own heart. And so it is in our lives. Decisions we make in life show the pursuit of our heart. And if it's only, you know, if it's only here that we pursue God and the rest of the week we're pursuing our own selfish pleasures, we're not pursuing God as we should. We don't have a heart that is longing after God, is panting for God and seeking for his presence in our lives. So I have about five different areas that we want to look at this morning, and you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. This is early on in David's life. We could look possibly at some. We don't have a lot of his life recorded before his introduction onto Israel's national scene, other than the fact that when Samuel went out to anoint the king from the sons of Jesse, he had to ask, do you have any more sons? And they said, well, yeah, we have David, but he's out in the field tending sheep. And he's like, well, go get him. And so we know that he was maybe the chief shepherd of their family flock there. He was the one that had to take care of that while the rest of the older brothers were out taking care of the nation of Israel, serving in the army and whatever else they were doing there. But so there's not a lot recorded other than possibly a few of the psalms that he would have recorded, written while he was out recording, or not recording, taking care of the sheep. So here we find David coming to Israel's encampment, and his father had sent him to take some food to his brothers who were serving in the army. And he comes up here, and he's talking with them. And while he was there, this giant come out and challenged Israel to a fight. He says, "You send out somebody who will fight me, and if he gets the upper hand, well, then we'll serve you. But if I get the upper hand, then you're going to serve us." And David took this challenge to heart, and it troubled him that there was nobody who willing to do this, because he was basically defying God. In David's point of view, he was defying God, the God of Israel. And so he offered to take up the challenge. And in the course of this, we get down to verse 37, where he came to Saul. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him." It's verse 33. We're down to verse 35 now. "And caught him by, I went out after him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." This is a point of faith and trust in God. David's heart was turned to God, and he knew that his only source of strength would come from God. And he wasn't, as he relayed this story of taking this lion and bear and killing them, it wasn't that, you know, "Well, I was able to do this, and so I'm able to overcome this Philistine as well. You know, he's no more than they are, no more of a threat to me than they are." No, he says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the from the lion and the bear, he's going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine," because he's defying the armies of the living God. They were just taking a sheep from my flock, but he's defying the armies of the living God. So there's even more of a cause, or even more of a, a challenge that God would help me here than he would for helping me deliver the lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear. And so his faith and confidence in God, who saw him through the material things of life, he knew would help him in the spiritual area as well. And that is God's purpose in us, is to help us in our spiritual battles. And we thank him when he delivers us, and we give him the credit when he delivers us material things, immaterial things, or whatever, you know, the little things of life. But how much more is he interested in the bigger things of life? And that's, I think, the confidence that David had in God. His faith and trust in God was such that if God can help me with a lion and a bear, he definitely is going to help me here. And his faith and confidence was in God. And we see that later on then, if we go down verses 45 to 47, David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so David's confidence was there. He knew that God worked on Israel's behalf. He knew that God was interested in his people. And he knew that in a situation like this, it was only God that could help them. And he was confident that God would. And so do we have that in our pursuit of life, in our pursuit of the things daily living in spiritual victory, are we fully relying on God to see us through? Is our faith and trust in God? You know, there is in the Constitution, it talks about the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, often the pursuit of happiness is very evident in people's lives. And it can be evident in our lives as well, as we look for this, look at that, buy this, buy that. You know, we're trying to find things to make us happy. It is our pursuit of God that evident to people as they look on and say, you know, he's not interested in this or that. His interest is in God. His interest is in seeing God, and his pursuit of God is evident. And I hope that it is, as we go throughout each day, that this pursuit of happiness is that happiness is only found, or joy, satisfaction, fulfillment is only found in God, as we turn to him, as we trust him. And for David, it was not just in the big things. It's evident in his life, in his looking at the challenges that he faced in life, that his pursuit of God and his pursuit of mirrors his trust and his faith in God to see him through. Next one we want to look at is in humility. Again, as we look at this, we don't know, you know, his humility becomes evident as we read through the Psalms, those who would have been early in his life. But as we look at later in life, we find these words as he came, you know, Saul had offered his daughter to whoever kills this Philistine, you know, he's going to be my son-in-law. I'm going to give him my daughter to marriage. And it says in chapter 18, verse 23, Saul's servant spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? You know, and that's a little bit the way it is. You know, you don't expect some everyday person, we would call, you know, just some common person to marry into high society. And David realized that as well. He's like, and when the servants came and said, well, you know, Saul wants you to marry his daughter. And David's like, well, wait a minute, whoa. Is that something that should be taken lightly? He said, I'm just a poor man. And so we see there his humility is not taking this great honor lightly, and thinking it was something, you know, well, after all, I did a great thing, so I deserve this. No, I think he saw it quite the opposite. And we know through the story that Saul actually kind of reneged on his deal here with David, and David later on did become Saul's son-in-law, but under different circumstances. Saul actually gave David Michal then in an attempt to get the better of David. Was his reasoning. He thought that Michal could deliver David into his hands so that he could get rid of David. But David's humility shines forth here in realizing that this was not something to be taken lightly. And then later, this is much later in David's life, when David's kingdom was established and he was king over all of Israel. And he wanted to build God a house. He wanted to build a temple for God to dwell in and they could worship in. And God, he asked of Nathan, I believe it was, or the prophet, and they said no. Well, first of all, they said, yeah, you can. And later God told this prophet, he says, well, you tell David that he can't build it because he's a man of war, but his son will build it. And so David set his heart, he accepted that, I believe, with great humility. And then he set his heart to just gathering supplies. And he accepted God's answer. And we find this in 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 to 20. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. And so David realized that when God said, your son is going to build the house, he realized that his kingdom actually would continue on. Unlike Saul's kingdom, which it was Saul and then it was taken away from Saul's family, David realized that with this promise came not only his heart's desire to build a house for God, but it also showed that God was pleased enough with him that he established his kingdom. He says, it was just a small thing that you made me king, but when you say that my family, this kingdom is going to endure for generations, he says, that's a great thing. He says, I'm not really worthy of such a thing. It's only because of you that this can actually happen. And so David's humility here shines forth in recognizing that God was working far beyond anything that he could have imagined. God was working far into the future. Even though David realized that God set him as king, when God said, your son is going to build it and your kingdom is going to be established, he felt unworthy of that. He felt that it was a great honor for God to make that proclamation. He said, and he comes back to this thing of his family's lineage was not one that was a great line in Israel. He says, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house? Or what is my family that you've brought us to this point to where you're establishing this house as the king and as a kingdom for us for years to come? So David's humility, and I think that stands forth as well as a challenge for us today. How do we look at the blessings that God has given us? How do we look at our heritage? How do we look at future generations? Do we recognize that it is God who has brought us to this place? It is God's work in our lives that we are where we're at. And Paul brings that out as well. He says, that it's the grace of God that makes him what he is today. And I think we need to recognize that as well. But for the grace of God, where would we be today? Where would I be? And but for the grace of God, where will my family be? God does not give us a physical kingdom as he did David here and promise us that, your family is going to be a king for a long time for David. But our faithfulness goes a long way and our humility goes a long way in establishing a faithful legacy. And as we look at the legacy that is given, that has been handed down to us, we can thank God for that. We realize that we are unworthy of his mercies. And who are we that God would look on us with such favor? And so let's accept that with humility. And in our pursuit of God, let's give God the honor and praise that he deserves for the blessings that we have in not only in this land of freedom, but the blessings that we have to be able to worship in this way, the blessing that we have to know his word and know his way and to have his spirit work in our lives. There's so many things that we have that it is because of God's grace and mercy to us. So that is another, could we say an example of David's pursuit of God was his humility in accepting God's provisions for him. Number three, I've coupled a couple things together here because they kind of all go together. I think when we think of integrity, probably David would be one that we would kind of question David's integrity from time to time. He made some pretty serious blunders in life. And today, when we think of integrity, we think of moral uprightness, somebody who is living to a high standard of living, morally, maybe business ethically, those kind of couple together, and we can look at David and we think, well, you know, David really made some blunders. Was he? Yes, David was a man of integrity. Maybe not. When we would think of that, we would probably be more apt to think of Joseph right off the bat, right, as a man of integrity because of Joseph's commitment there, whereas David fell. But David was a man, I think, of integrity, and I've coupled it then with repentance and forgiveness because David, when he, well, let's just look at a few things. There's a write-off before we get to David's, what we would call David's big sin. Just think about David as a man on the run, and given the times when he could have stooped to a very low level and killing Saul and meeting out punishment on, you know, David took the high road in those situations. And one of the accounts that I was kind of brought attention to was when David had left the one, and he stopped in and revisited the priest there. And you remember the story when he was hungry, and he asked him, "Do you have any food here?" And he said, "Well, there's really nothing here except the showbread." And he's like, "Well, give that to me, because that, you know." And so he ate that, and he was there, and they helped him on his way. They gave him, I believe that actually, they gave him Goliath's spear at that point, or sword. And so he took that and he left. But there was one problem, is that somebody was there that saw it happen, and that was Doeg. And as the story unfolds, Doeg went back and he told Saul. He says, "I saw David. He was over here, and these priests helped him." And Saul said, "Well, we need to deal with this." And so he wanted to kill the priests, and nobody was willing to do that except Doeg. And Doeg was an Edomite. He was actually an Israelite. So he went actually and killed all these priests that were there except one. And Abiathar, the priest that escaped, came to David and told him what happened. And in 1 Samuel 22, starting at verse 22, David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house.'" David here accepted responsibility, even though it was probably out of his hand, but he says, "It's my fault that this actually happened. I stopped in there. Doeg saw it. I should have been more careful." He says, "When I saw Doeg there, I was pretty sure what would happen." And so he took responsibility for this. He said, "It's my fault that this happened." And I think that does well in David's life to show his sincerity in for the not only for following God himself, but for the priesthood in dealing, honoring God's people there. He said, and then he went above that. He says, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." He says, "I'll tell you what, you just stay here with me, because the same man that's trying to kill me is trying to kill you too. And so if we, you know, you stay here, you'll be safe." And so he not only took responsibility, but he took responsibility then for the care of Abiathar, to make sure that he was safe from there on out. And to me, that is one example of David's integrity beyond, could we say, the normal call. And that is just taking responsibility. He could have passed it off and said, "Well, you know, it wasn't really my fault that Doeg saw me there. You know, too bad." But no, he says, "Look, it's my fault. I was there. I should have been more careful. But you stay with me now. We'll take care of you from here on out." And as we read through David's story, Abiathar did. He stayed with David, and David actually sought him on numerous occasions for answers to situations that he was facing in life. He went to Abiathar for help and for guidance in seeking God's will and what to do. And then we come to David's sin with Bathsheba there, David's the adultery. And again, we see, even though David fell greatly in that, when confronted with it, there in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And we find David seeking God's, seeking God again. And through that, we find Psalm 51, David's great confession there. And as he sought God's forgiveness and God's mercy through this, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of the tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And he goes on and he cries out to God for cleansing, for mercy. And we get down into verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And he goes on calling out to God for forgiveness, for mercy, for cleansing, and we see David's great humility in seeking God, his integrity, his repentance, and forgiveness that he found only in God. And today, yeah, we find Psalm 51 very fitting when we're seeking God after sin in our own lives. It is a great psalm to turn to cry out to God in true repentance. So we find the integrity of David's heart was to please God, to serve God. And even though David sinned, and we find that several times, not only in the sin of Bathsheba, we find it in the sin of numbering the people. Just various times in David's life when he really was not following God and seeking his own agenda or his own selfish purposes, that when confronted with those, his heart was always turning back to God. He didn't make excuse. He took responsibility. And I think that shines forth as a life of integrity, a life that is honoring God. Next one I've simply labeled love. And although we don't really find this in the scripture, but I had to think of, in 1 Samuel 24, there in the account when David was hiding in one of the caves there and Saul was out to kill him. You remember how Saul fell asleep and everyone around him fell asleep. And David took one of his guys and went down, and they actually stood right over Saul. And the fellow that was with him says, you know, you give me one chance and that'll be the end of it. Just one strike and that'll finish it off. David says, no. He says, well, you know, we're not going to kill the Lord's anointed. David had great respect for Saul's position that God had given him in life. And later, then when Saul woke up David actually then took his spear or his sword and cut off a piece of Saul's skirt on his robe and kept it as proof that he was there and could have actually killed Saul, but he didn't. And we get down into verse 10. Behold, here he's talking to Saul. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Does that speak to you of David's love for King Saul? I think he actually truly did. He saw King Saul. He saw that there was an adversary there, but I think that he actually was responding in a way that Jesus taught us to respond to those who are against us. Matthew 5, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's how David is reacting here. He was reacting out of the new commandment that Jesus would bring years later, that of love. Don't do evil to those who would hurt you. Do good to them. And David was returning kindness back to Saul. He says, you see, I have the proof that I could have killed you. I was so close that I cut off the skirt of your robe, but yet I didn't touch you. I didn't hurt you. He says, the Lord's going to judge between me and you. But as for me, he says, I'm not going to raise my hand against you because God has put you in a position that he put you in. And who am I to judge that? Who am I to go against that? So David was responding in love. And in our pursuit of God, there will be those who rise up against us from time to time, those who misunderstand us, those who we feel like are working against us. How do we respond to that? Are we responding to them out of a heart of love and compassion for them, recognizing them as God's servants as well, as people that God has brought into our life, and recognizing that God, in the end, will be the judge between us. Jesus said that, he goes on, he says, you do this that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And God accepted David's life, I believe, in part because of his respect for God's working in other people's lives as well, not only in his own life. He could have went with the logic, well, God ordained me. You know, God anointed me to be king instead of Saul. And so now Saul's kingship is not in force anymore because God has chosen me. And so, I need to do what I can to get to where God anointed me, the purpose God anointed me to. But no, David recognized that in waiting on God's timing, things would work out. And if it took a long time, I think he was content to wait for that long time. And he knew that, he says, the Lord would judge between me and thee. The Lord will avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. In other words, it's in God's timing. And so let's accept that as well in our dealing with the troubles in our life. It might be a troublesome person or a troublesome circumstance. Let's not push ahead and try to, but let's respond in love for the person who we feel is working against us, realizing that God will work things out in his time. And so that is, I labeled that in love because of it brings out so well the teachings of Jesus there in Matthew 5. And the last one is in David's worship. Those who follow God, those whose pursuit is of God, will worship God. And it won't just be on Sunday, as we said earlier. It's going to be each day of the week we're seeking God. Turn to Psalm 32. I'm going to look at just a few psalms here. This is a psalm of the blessing of forgiveness. And I don't know when David would have written this psalm, but likely after one of his failures that we talked about earlier, but he is bringing out the blessing of forgiveness and also his desire to to be with God, his desire to follow God. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He's saying that when he was trying to get around not confessing his sin, he says it didn't go very well. His spirit was always troubled. He just felt that condemnation, that drying up, we would say. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. In other words, he was just troubled when he tried. Then he goes on. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I believe that is God speaking. That is his spirit receiving the direction of God. When he turned to God, and he says that everything turned for him then. He felt freedom. He felt that surely the waters would not overcome him. He was free now. And then God says, I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will guide you with mine eye. He is looking to God for direction. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And truly that is a great blessing as we think of finding forgiveness in God, finding that everything is taken care of between us and God, and between us and our fellow men, is a great blessing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And we find that, experience that as well. You know, when we try to hide things in life, when we try to, and David did that in his sin with Bathsheba there, he tried to cover it up and make it look like nothing happened, you know, and it may have been part of his experience that caused this psalm, I don't know. Regardless, we all know the condemnation we feel when there's something in our lives that is not taken care of, and we try to maybe justify it, or we try to push it aside, but it keeps coming back. But when we confess him, and we find deliverance from that, the joy that comes from that, and that is what this psalm is all about. Allowing God to guide us and to speak to us, and we can finish up rejoicing and shouting for joy. Psalm 63 is another short psalm. This is a psalm that says when he was fleeing in the wilderness. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen in thy sanctuary, seen thee in the sanctuary. Again, David here in the wilderness, he knew the physical thirst, he knew the longing for water, I'm sure, as they were traveling here in the wilderness and camping out. And I'm sure there was times when he was desperate for a drink of water. And he turns that into a spiritual analogy. He says, I'm thirsting for you. I'm longing for you. It's like a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. And he says, I want to see you. I want to experience your power and your glory, just like when I'm at church. It's like when I'm in the sanctuary. That's how I want to feel you today. And verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And again, we find David in a troubling situation as Saul was seeking after him. And he was here in this desert land, longing for the comforts of home, I'm sure, longing for the comforts of water and of sustenance. And he turns that into a longing for God. He says, I know the physical side of this, but the spiritual side is just as true for me. I'm searching for you in this dry and thirsty land where no water is. And we face times like that in life as well. You know, who do we turn to? Who do we cry out to? Does our soul long for God? Does our soul look for God when those dry spells come upon us, when it seems like there's so much against us and we're seeing despair in life? Do we long to see the power and the glory of God? Again, you know, these are beautiful psalms, and they would be sufficient to give us courage and hope in troubling times, but so much more as we see they were the actual cry of a man who was going through these things and whose testimony, whose examples in life leave us knowing that these were true to his life. Even though he was not perfect, his heart was turned to God. His heart was pursuing God. And that is where the big difference between him and, we could say, King Saul. Saul had failures, but his heart was not turned to God the way David's was. And so, you know, we don't need to give up in despair. We don't need to say, well, you know, I'm just too imperfect. There's no, you know, I can't experience this the same as other people we read of. No, we can. We can. David's life is an example of that. The pursuit of God. A heart that longed for God. And he goes on, he says, my soul follows hard after you. Is that our testimony as well in the troubling times? And then we could go to Psalm 139, which is another beautiful psalm of David. And this is a psalm that brings out the God searching David. And we could read through it. I'll just start out with a few verses, and we'll finish up with the last couple. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And so David brings out, God knows everything about me. God, you know me. You know my heart's cry after thee. You know my longing for you. You know everything about me, even my thoughts. They're not hid from you. And he goes on explaining how even before he was born, God knew all about him. God knew, God fashioned him just the way he wanted. And verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. God thinks about, he thought about David. David realized that God was interested in his life. God had a purpose for his life. And God's thoughts to him, he says, if I could count them, he says, I couldn't reach the number. It'd be too high a number for me to go. And that's how wonderful our God is and how much he cares for us. And then he finishes up with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A prayer of resignation to God's will and purpose for David. and God's will and purpose for each of us as we pray this prayer. You know, God has a purpose for each of us. God has made us for a purpose. He has a purpose for our life. He has a purpose for us being here in this life. And even though we fail from time to time, we follow our own selfish nature. Our fallen nature is real. We must deal with that from day to day. But if our heart is intent on serving God, you know, as these failures come in life, we repent of them. We realize, you know, the awfulness of that situation and repent as David did and cry out to God. He is there to save us. He is there to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John tells us. So where is my pursuit this morning? Am I pursuing the happiness that this world has to offer? Am I pursuing what my flesh wants, or is my heart in pursuit of God? And am I longing for God? Am I longing that each day would be like when we're sitting in the house of God with his people, that we would feel that blessedness of sins forgiven, of the blessedness of knowing God, the blessedness of serving God, a God that loves me, a God who forgives my sins, a God who is interested in a relationship with me? Is that who I pursue? Philip Keller, the writer of the book that I talked about earlier, it's actually two books on the life of David, he brings this out. I'll just close with this quote. God calls his people to press on, to persevere, to pursue his desire with all diligence. For such, he will do more than they ever ask or think. When our heart is turned to God, he will bless in ways that we can't comprehend. His blessing will bring a life of fulfillment that we never thought was possible. But that is only possible as we press on, persevere, and pursue his desires with all diligence. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the privilege, the freedom we have together in this way. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would have been stirred this morning as we learn of you through the devotions, through the Sunday school, also through the reading of your word. Just pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon each as we pursue you, pursue your heart, pursue your will for our lives. Lord, just so often our selfish, carnal nature wants to lead us away, wants us to pursue those things that would please the flesh, but give us a heart that longs for you, as King David, that we would follow hard after you, we would pursue you, we would long for you. Lord, just pray your blessing upon us this coming week, as we think of the opportunities we have to reach out to those around us, to show our love, your love, your mercy, your grace to those around us. May our hearts be intent on taking these opportunities and to be a blessing to those that we meet. Just guide us, direct us. We pray in Jesus' name.